If you have your Bible with you this morning, if you can take it and turn to Matthew chapter 6, we'll be continuing looking through a series on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Prayer. So simple in essence. Prayer, simply defined as talking with God, but yet it's one of the most complex subjects that can be discussed. I mean, think about it. How can a human talk with the creator of the universe? How does an insignificant person address the creator? How does God hear all of those prayers at one time? Have you really stopped and thought about really how prayer works? Sometimes we ask the question, if God is sovereign and he knows all things, then how does our prayer somehow make things different and make things change? One farmer's praying for rain because his crops are dry, and yet not far away another farmer has just cut his field of hay and he's praying that the rain would stop. Who does God answer? Why are some prayers answered quickly? And some prayers answered only after a long time, and why are some prayers seem to never be answered or answered with a no? Why are some people really good at praying and others struggle with praying? For that matter, what's a good prayer anyway? What does that even mean? What are some things that we should pray for? You know, we learn to pray as children, and sometimes we memorize these little prayers and we pray things like, you know, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. So what is a proper prayer? Is that a proper prayer? What does that even look like? How do we come before God? How do we address him? In Matthew chapter 6, in verses 5 through 13, Jesus speaks on the subject of prayer, and he gives his disciples a pattern of what it means to pray. We need to come before God, approaching him with a sincere heart. John Hyde was a man who spent 20 years as a missionary in India. At first glance, there was nothing significant about this man, nothing impressive about him. He had trouble hearing. He had trouble seeing. He was a gentle and quiet man. But he became such a powerful preacher that he held audiences of hundreds of Indians spellbound while he opened up the truths of God's word to him. He became known as the Praying Hyde. The secret of his ministry was prayer. The love of God consumed his heart, and the power of God controlled his words. And people responded to the power of God in Hyde's life and in his words. But Hyde understood it was about God and about what God was doing and not about what him and what he was doing. It says here that we, in this passage, we don't pray to be noticed by men. In verse 5, it says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. It says, truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. The Pharisees, they corrupted prayer. The religious leaders, they feigned or pretended to be something that they were not. They had the appearance that they were really close to God, but in reality, they didn't really even care about God or about what God thought. What was important to them was what people thought of them, and they looked good in front of people. They were praying with the wrong motives. The scribes, they wanted people to think that they were these super spiritual people, and they were close to God. And so they made the practice to pray in such a way that other people could see them. They went to the synagogues, and they made a show out of their prayers. They went to the street corners where people could see them and people around, and they made this big example of what it looked like to prayer. Jesus says here that their prayers never reached any further than the sound of their voice because it wasn't intended for anybody beyond the sound of their voice. They were never intended for God. There are plenty of people around today who are kind of like the Pharisees. They want people to see how close they are to God, and they want to have some appearance of some kind of spirituality, and they'd rather impress people than impress God. They pray so that others can take note of them and take note of their spirituality. Sometimes this is done in really obvious ways, and sometimes it's done in subtle ways. But in either way, the prayer is about themselves and about who they are and not about who God is. We have to pray with those proper motives. And we pray with an audience of one in verse 6. It says, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Does this mean that it's not proper to pray in public? Well, you know, of course not. Jesus prayed in public. He prayed in public places. The disciples, they prayed in public places. The early church had public prayer meetings. What it means here is that we have to have a proper purpose in our prayer. And that proper purpose is that we are communicating, we are talking with our Savior. We are talking to God. We're in communication with Him. And so our public prayer shouldn't be different than our private prayer as we are talking to God. You know, as an example, if you have a habit of you give thanks before a meal and you go to a restaurant, what do? Well, if you go to a restaurant and you're with a group of people and your habit at home is with your group of people to give thanks verbally and out loud, well, then that's what you do. You give thanks verbally. If you are eating alone at a restaurant and your habit at home is to pray silently at home, then when you go to the restaurant, that's what you do. You pray silently alone. But you don't call undue attention to yourself. You do the same thing that you do when you're with people that you do when you're alone. We don't allow other people to change our godly activity, things that we do, but yet we don't do things to impress other people. When I was in college one time, I went to a dinner with a pastor's thing that I was at, and there was a group of us, and I don't know most of the guys that were there, but my pastor was there, and I was with him, and we were in a restaurant eating, and one of the guys was asked to pray, and so he stood up, and he prayed in the restaurant, and he prayed loudly so that many people around all of our tables could hear him pray. And as he's praying, he prayed these words, God, I want to pray for all the people at this restaurant who didn't even take the time to stop and thank you for the food that they are eating. And I wanted to crawl under a table as I listened to this guy pray. He wasn't praying to God. His prayers weren't directed to God. His prayers were directed to shame the people that were around him. You know, the same thing applies to our church meetings. Praying with other believers it's a proper thing to do. We should pray together. The early church prayed together. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Praying allows other people to join in our prayers. Sometimes we can learn how to pray by praying with other people and spending time with them. But public prayer is built on personal prayer time. We can't have good, solid public prayer meetings when we don't have people who spend good quality time praying by themselves. If the only time that we pray, if our prayer life is around other people, then there's something drastically missing from our life. Public prayer times can be kind of interesting. Too often in these times, our minds are other places. And if you've been in these meetings, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you're in a prayer time and you have maybe given some prayer requests and you're waiting your turn to pray. And instead of really connecting with people while they're praying, you're doing this. You're practicing your own prayer in your mind so that when it's your turn, you don't sound silly, right? Or you're worried about, well, I hope I say the right thing because I don't want people to think badly of me because I don't know how to pray publicly or I don't pray very well publicly. And so you have these things going in your mind, and when it's your turn to pray, you have not been involved in any of the prayer time, and you voice some words, and it moves on to somebody else. And then you spend time relieved that your time is finally done, and then you begin thinking about what's next in the meeting or whatever. We do that, right? And some of you guys are nodding because you know it's true. We need to have that connection, that time with God as we pray together. See, our purpose of prayer, what is it? It's communication with God. We shouldn't be concerned about what anybody else thinks. We shouldn't be concerned with how it sounds. We should be concerned with whether or not we are in really true communication with Him. What does Jesus think? How is Jesus responding to us? See, in verse 6, it says that they should go and they should pray in private, in secret, so there's no temptation there to impress other people. Look, when I'm by myself, I'm not really worried about impressing anybody else because the only person to impress is me, and really, I impress pretty easily, so there's no reason to do that. You're quietly by yourself. What a blessing to take time and set it aside and to spend time secluded by yourself in communication with God. And I've shared this before, and this is an area of struggle in my life. I struggle with going by myself and praying. If I go to a closet and spend 15 minutes in praying, likely I'll be taking a nap relatively soon. But I do this. I drive a lot. I go pick up my kids from school. I do things like that. And there are times when I'll just turn the radio off and I'll just talk to God like I'm talking right now to you. And we'll spend some time just communication and having that time with God. You know, we can have those places where we can just pour out the secrets of our heart and to speak to God and to be honest with Him. We struggle with proper prayer. What is it that we pray? So what is that? I'm asked that question often. What's a good prayer? What's a proper prayer? It's simple. It's one that pleases God. It's one that is sincere and really comes from our heart. It's one that is directed toward God and not for the benefit of anyone else. It's a prayer that's not to impress others. It's not to show how spiritual we are, but it's simply a prayer of communication and engaging in conversation with God. And that can look like so many things. It can be so simple. It can be having verbal conversations. It can be quietly by yourself. It can be done in any different place. But it's such a simple thing, a prayer that is truly seeking God. In verses 7 and 8, we see the importance of approaching God and then seeking His will. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Now, there are two important practices when we talk about speaking here and what Jesus is saying. First is the idea of foolish repetition, repeating words over and over and over again without any thought to what they mean. This is what it's meant by meaningless repetition here. The words actually have meaning, but the person who is saying them in their heart, the words no longer have meaning because the person is not engaged in what he is saying. They are simply thoughtless things that are repeated over and over again. You know, there are a lot of prayers that actually are written out that have beautiful meaning, and they're composed, and there's great thought in them, and there's nothing wrong with those things. And they help us bring our hearts closer to God. But what happens is that prayer sometimes becomes something that we don't think about, and we just do. And it's repeated so often over and over and over that our mind is no longer engaged. We no longer have to even think about what we're doing. We can just say the words. You know, how many of us, when we pray before a meal, maybe say the same words? We've said it for so long over and over again that it's become a tradition that we say certain words before we eat a meal, but we're not actually stopping to thank God for the meal because we're not engaged in what we're thanking Him for. We're just saying it. I think in a lot of our homes, you probably can say that. In our youth ministry, I ask different students to pray, and I'm going to pick on them a little bit. Sometimes I think that they're really sincere and they really are praying for their food, and sometimes I'm thinking they just say a couple words so they can get in line and fill up their plates, right? And so what's a sincere prayer? You know, if one of my students stands up and he says, "Thank you, God, for the food, amen," and they're sincere, man, what a great prayer. And if somebody stands in front of everybody and prays for our food and they say a whole lot of words, but you can tell that they're not into it and they're just saying the words, then what does it matter? Repetition, just repeating words. How many times do we do that? How many times does our prayer become a formality instead of something that's really sincere to God? And then they have the idea of these pagan worshipers who babbled to their gods. These pagan worshipers who were hoping that their many words would somehow get a hearing before their God. These pagan worshipers who thought maybe their God might be sleeping or their God might be busy, and so they continued to talk and talk and talk and talk, maybe hoping to wake up their God so their God can hear them. And sometimes we treat God that same way. We just think maybe God is impressed by our many words, and maybe if we bug God enough and we just keep talking and talking, then maybe God will hear us. You know, like our children do sometimes, right? Our children, they figure if they just talk to you enough, eventually you got to pay attention to them. And sometimes we treat God in that same way. But you see, we have a God who never sleeps. And we have a God who's not too busy. We have a God who's always alert to our needs. You know, it's better to say a few words with sincerity than many, many words with routine. Remember a few things here. Our God is a person. And we should talk to God as we're talking to a person. We have a God who wants to communicate with us person to person. He has that desire to communicate with us. He wants us to communicate with Him in that way, and God will communicate with us in that way. Sincere words, whatever they are welcome to God. Simple words are welcome to Him. Empty words are not welcome to our God. We also serve a God who really knows what we need. In verse 8 it says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them." Do we really understand how important we are to God? That God really, truly does care about us, that He cares about our personal interests. You know, we don't need to keep going to God over and over and over and over again, hoping to grab God's attention, because God has our attention. God is listening to us, and God cares about us. The proper practice of prayer is to come before Him, to lay our request to Him, and then leave those with Him, trusting that He is going to answer those requests. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, I read this earlier, but it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Peace. Peace comes when we trust God, and we lay things at Him, and we have a real deep trust for who He is. Repeating a prayer is okay. It's okay to come before God and to repeat your prayers. It's okay to come and to lay things. But we have to have the understanding that these things happen because it's not because God doesn't hear us. We don't have to continue to repeat prayers over and over again, hoping God hears us. God cares about our needs, and He does hear us. If we're coming to Him just sincerely each time, that's okay. We need to have that right motive. And we need to ask that our will line up with His will. So how do we pray? In verse 9 through 13, most of us could repeat this without thinking about it. Most of us could repeat this without much mind to it. But here's what it says. It says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You notice how this prayer starts? It starts with true worship. You know, our prayer needs to start with true worship of God. We're expressing our love to Him. We're preparing our hearts for worship to our Heavenly Father. In reverence and awe, we come before Him because of who He is. Adoration and worship causes a different attitude in our prayer. If we come to God and we begin just recognizing who God is and coming before Him, it changes the attitude and the things that we do. God alone is the one to be worshipped and adored. God alone is our Savior. And as we begin our prayer, we come to Him with a time of worship for who God is. You know, we're taught at an early age that we just don't barge in and make demands. We don't allow our children to come to us and just immediately start telling us what they want. It's not a good practice to walk into your boss and start making demands of your boss. It's probably not a good practice in prayer to just begin talking to God by making demands of God. You know, we do that a lot in our prayer time. We just start telling God all the things that God should do, right? And we start making these demands for Him. That's not a good practice, not something that we should do. You know, we have a world that may laugh at our God, and they may use His name in vain. And sometimes they call God the man upstairs, but this is not just who He is. He is the one we approach with reverence, love, and respect. You know, when we rely on organizations, we get what an organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can give us. When we rely on God and we come before Him, we get what God can do. And what can God do? He's God. We pray for His kingdom in verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our prayer is focused on what God knows is best. Praying not my will, not my wants, not the things that I want, but what You want. This is so difficult for us to do. So difficult for us to pray. You see, because for many of us, we often think that we know what's best for our life. And if God would just line Himself up with what we want, things would be so much better. You know, because we have a great picture. And so we pray for God's will, and if we have God's will, if God's will lines up with our will, how much easier life would be. This is where we get this very popular name it and claim it attitude that is claimed by so many religious circles today. That's what they want. They want God to line. If I just do the right things, God, if I just do these things, then You line Yourself up with me and make me happy. You line Yourself up with me and make me wealthy. Make me blessed, God. You bless me in what I'm doing. See how backwards that is? And oftentimes we approach prayer in that way. We need to approach prayer with a submissive attitude, when our heart is vitally linked to His heart. When God's focus becomes our focus, and our prayer is how He would have us to pray in His Spirit, when we align ourselves with Him, when we gain that maturity of understanding who He is, far too many times our prayers have become self-centered prayers. And too many times our prayers are filled with these words, I, me, my. Many times we change our focus in our prayer. Look, there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. That's okay. I'm not saying don't ever pray for yourself. It's okay to pray for yourself. But what's the balance in our prayer life? How much time do we spend praying for ourselves and things we want? And how much time do we spend time praying for some God-centered things, things that God would want to do? Things praying for things like salvation for other people, praying for things like growth in other believers, praying for things like maturity within the body of Christ, praying for things like, God, give me a deeper love for the people that you love, praying for things like, God, use my church. Lord, praying for things like, God, what are you doing in my community and how can I be involved in those things? Having a balance in our prayer life. Pray for the things that are going on in our lives, but pray for things that God is doing and asking to join our hearts with him, looking at that balance in our life. But here's a struggle, and I think this is a real struggle in our lives. Do we really trust God's will? How do we deal with things that are difficult as we look at trusting God's will? Like how do we deal with the fact that God heals some people and doesn't heal others? And we look at that idea of trusting God. You know, I ask the question sometimes, why did my 3-year-old sister die of cancer? Why didn't she get to grow up with me? Why did God take her? We ask ourselves, why does God seem to constantly be doing something in somebody else's life and our life continues to be a struggle? And I wish that I could sit here this morning and I could tell you, well, this is why, and this is what you need to do, and here's the way that it works. And if you just do these things, it happens, and this is why God does these things. But I can't do that. Because the truth is I don't know why God answers some prayers and doesn't answer others. And I don't know why God chooses to take some children and let others live. And I don't know why God does these things. But I do know this. We have a God who can be trusted. And I do know this, that we have to get to a point in our lives when we fully trust God. And we are content with whatever God does, even when we don't understand. And we say, God, you are all-powerful, you are all-knowing, and you know better than I know. And my full trust is in you. In verse 11, we read, it says, give us this day our daily bread, a daily trust. We need to trust God today. We can't trust him with our future if we don't trust God today. If we don't place today in God's hands, how do we place our future in his hands? If we don't depend on God today, how do we depend on him in our future? We need to ask God daily and trust God daily. This idea of trust, this relationship with God, is something that is built every single day, day by day. We can't trust God with our future if we don't rely on him today. You ever heard somebody say something like, well, I prayed about it, and then they did something, and then it works out or doesn't work out, and their go-to is, well, I prayed about it? My question sometimes, and I've looked at people and I've said this, I said, did you really? I mean, did you really pray about it, or did you just, you know, give some words to God and then go do whatever you wanted to anyway, saying since you prayed, that's justification for whatever you wanted to do? Do we really pray about it, and do we really, truly trust God? See, we need to come to him with humility in verse 12 and 13 and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Forgiveness. Seeking to be right with God starts with forgiveness. You know, we need to forgive those who have wronged us, and we need to seek personal forgiveness from our God for our sins. As we're praying, we need to ask God to really search our hearts, to reveal our sin to him. And the closer we get to God, the more he'll reveal what's really in our heart. And as he reveals in our heart, then we can confess that sin to him, and we draw ourselves closer to God. We need to take time to be honest about our sin and honest about who we are before God and allow God to work in these areas of struggles in our life, seeking him. You know, as believers, we need to have a short account with God. We need to really allow God to speak in our lives. You know, we all commit sins specifically, right? We commit sins, and let's be honest, we know what those sins are. And sometimes we don't want to be honest about those, so we come to God and we say, God, forgive me for all of my sins. And then we move on, right? I don't know if we say that because we don't want to say them, or if we say that because there's too many and we don't want to take up all God's time giving an account of all of those sins. But we commit sins specifically, I think it's important we take time and we confess those to Him in that way, seeking God's forgiveness, recognizing our sin, recognizing and being convicted of our sin and confessing our sin on a daily basis, and seeking to be right with other people, seeking forgiveness of those who have wronged us. You know, we want God to forgive us, and we're not nearly as quick to extend that forgiveness as somebody else. You think about that. How selfish that we want God to give us all the forgiveness, anything we've done something wrong, but when somebody's wronged us, we hold on to that bitterness, and we let that to control our life, and we don't extend that same mercy and that same forgiveness. If we want God to answer our prayers, and we can't hold on to the sin in our life, and we can't hold on to the bitterness to others. And I get it. People hurt us. There's hurt in our lives, and we grieve when people hurt us. And we want to seek revenge on those who hurt us, longing to get even, but we can't do that. We should leave our vengeance with God. God knows what people have done, and God knows what institutions have done, and we need to leave that with Him. People allow that hurt, and that hurt's real, and that stuff happens, but to really cause them to miss something God may have for them because of what someone or something has done to them. God's going to take care of those things. God's going to take care of people. God's going to take care of institutions. His vengeance is His. We need to forgive and be right with God and trust God with those things. In verse 13, it says, "We also do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Delivering us from temptation, the world, the flesh, the devil, these things that tempt us. We need to turn these over to God. Our flesh is out to destroy us. Satan is out to destroy us, and we need God on a daily basis. We need to turn to Him and turn that temptation over to Him so He can equip us for the temptations of life. As believers, sometimes we surrender to these temptations. The devil comes knocking, and so we open the door and answer. Our flesh comes knocking. Things we want come knocking. We open the door and we answer. And we need to be able to withstand and trust God to help us to get rid of those things in our life and flee to God and to God's grace, a grace to forgive and a grace to withstand. And then notice how this prayer ends. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It begins, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Beginning and ending of prayer in the time of worship. Jesus is our mediator. He's our intercessor. We come to the Father because of what Jesus has done for us. And we offer Him praise because of what God has done for us. Our salvation comes through His grace. God hears our prayers because of His grace and His mercy. How do we pray?